All right, let's get ready for our study in the Word of God. Remember, I'm not the teacher. The teacher is the Holy Spirit. You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? The same way we're saved, by grace through faith. The object of faith here is the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a few moments checking yourself to see if you're prepared and filled with the Spirit for the study of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word. You've let us know from where we've come, the cross, and where we're going, eternity with your Son. And Father, it's in between, while we're here on earth, that we fight in the battle of the angelic conflict. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things we need to see and hear and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, we've increased our attendance to this class substantially. David has come, and David's been listening to us for quite some time. And so, David, we're glad you've made it over here. And the Elmores, they date so far back, I don't want to say. And so let's begin this morning in our study. Now, we've well studied we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it is most interesting about the flesh. Usually when we talk about the flesh, we think of sins, and they come from the flesh, or that only sins come from the flesh. But in our study now, we're picking up another concept about the flesh, and that is how the flesh picks up baggage that we carry along in our life and try to run the race in with this baggage. So let's look at Hebrews just to get us oriented. Hebrews chapter 12, just to orient us to where we are. Now, of course, the flesh produces sins, and some of the baggage that we pick up from the flesh is sin, like guilt. And we'll note that when we come to the phrase, lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. But therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, now, that those witnesses that he's talking about, forget the chapter break, chapter 11, starting at verse 4, verses 1 through 3 in chapter 11 define faith. Verse 4 and following deal with the great cloud of witnesses who preceded Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, whoever that may be. Now, let us also, that word also means in our dispensation, in the church age, at our time, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, that's baggage that we picked up along the way, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So, he's saying, let us set aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Talking about baggage we pick up in our soul that interferes with our running the race that we're involved in the spiritual life. Now, it's related to running the race, but I hope I can show you what he's dealing with here, though, is faith. This baggage interferes with faith. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance to living by faith. There are so much baggage. There's a lot of baggage we pick up that interferes, impedes our walking by faith on a daily basis. So he's talking about running the race. But if you can see it, this is an encumbrance also to our faith. Right now in our study, we're looking at the baggage that our flesh self picks up along the way. Have you ever watched a retriever, like a golden retriever or something? They go from point A to point B. Point A, be in one room. Point B, the food. And they're hungry. But they cannot stop but pick up something from here to here. It may be a sock. It may be a shoe. But they're going to pick up something from here to here. They know where they need to go. But there's something I can take along. That's what we do in life. We pick up baggage. We pick up baggage that we have no business picking up. It's lying there, and we pick it up, and we carry it with us. We're just like the dog. And this is what we're looking at. Now, we'll get back to 1 Corinthians 10, get back to idolatry and the things that are going on there. But right now, we're looking at the baggage. It's a baggage to walking by faith. It's a baggage to running the race. And the idea here is that we can all understand, if you're going to run a race, you take off as much as you can. Just take it off. And in the Olympic days, they went and ran naked. But we don't allow that today too much. So you've got to, but we do have shoes that weigh next to nothing. And they lighten as much as they can to run the race. That's the idea here. We're in a spiritual race. Paul in Galatians chapter 5, you are running well. So we look at the spiritual life as running. And there are just baggage that we pick up. And we have looked at several already. One, the baggage of the Mosaic Law in context. Two, baggage of any strict code or list that encumbers our living, the spirit-filled life, legalism, religion. These are two heavy baggages that people pick up. Three, the weight of the cosmos, which we studied last week. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you pick up the baggage, you just love the world. You're not going to make it. In our next class, we're going to talk about how we pick up baggage in the world. How we just got to have things of the world. And we got to and just get our lives so busy. And we're going to study people. I'm so busy. I live on the edge. I'm in it. Well, we're going to look at, is your busyness of the Holy Spirit? Or is your busyness your own doing? And we're going to study that in our next class. But right now, we're looking at the fourth one, and that is the love of money. Love of money is a horrible baggage to pick up along the way. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Oh, I love most of you, you're paper pushers. Kit's still an electronic pusher, but most of us are paper pushers. And, good, all right. You're both, all right. You want to see if the electronic Bible fits the paper Bible? Okay, all right. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And now continuing the love of money, and some believers, by longing for it, money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. They entangle their life. They wound themselves with the love of money. And this happens without us even realizing it, especially in a country like America, where free enterprise is rampant. Well, it's not so rampant today, but that's the modus operandi of America, supposed to be. I can't believe in the 50s there was a big movement where we were trying to put communists in jail. Today we have a Democrat running on a communist ticket, Sanders. I mean, he just right out says it, and he's got a lot of people following him. But that's another study. Right now we're looking at the love of money. And how we encumber ourselves if you have the great desire for the love of money. Now, many husbands, many wives are so in love with money that they never benefit from the one that God has given them as a spouse mate. They're so involved in money. It's a shame that so many people are going to go through life and complain, believers, and complain they were never really loved, yet it's their own fault. It's their own fault. They never stopped loving the wrong things or the wrong people. And love of money, self, all these type of things, to ever spend time reaping what God has given to them. And They could have benefited, but their love of money got in the way. Just like they could benefit from the study of the Word of God, growing in the knowledge of Christ. But it got in the way, their love of money. So, for example, God loved the world with such a magnitude that He gave His only Son. Now, so many people in the world, all over the world, never experience or sense that love. They never come under it. Why? Because they find benefits in other things. They have love of money, idolatry, other things. And they never experience the love that God gives us. You can get your life so entangled with baggage, you never will experience the love that God has. You have to lay aside the horrible encumbrance of the weight of the love of money. And what is interesting here is that often people don't even aware that they have it. Unless they just sit back and look. Why do I miss Bible class? Why do I miss this? Why do I miss that? Why do I miss what my kids were involved in? Why do I miss? I got to earn that money. I got to have that money. Their money is their happiness, their ups and downs. This last Friday, stock market took a big dump. A lot of people came unbelievably depressed. Unbelievably depressed. They got their lives so involved in it. Their happiness isn't just in the Lord. Okay, you've got the money. I'm not saying anything wrong with investing. But if it's going to be where your ups and downs are based on the economy in America, you're in trouble. You're in real trouble. It's just like some people fearful of flying. They're so afraid of flying. Can't trust the pilots. Well, if your life is spent on trusting pilots or planes or cars or other drivers, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. So these are the weights and the baggage that get in our way of just enjoying the Spirit-filled life and running the race that is set before us. And to lay aside the weight of money, first you have to be aware, how much of that is in me? Be honest, you just go into your own closet, your own private area, and examine your own life. Is the weight of money, the love of money, big for me? See, we know about the addiction of alcohol. We know about the addiction of porno. We know about the addiction of drugs. But the addiction of the love of money conceals itself often. Now, some people, you know it right off. But it conceals itself in most Christians. They would deny that they have the weight of the love of money in them. And yet it draws them away from church, draws them away from the Spirit-filled life, draws them away from encouraging one another, from loving their husband, loving their wife, involved in the angelic conflict, running the race that is set before us. The desires of the flesh always intrude on running your race in the spiritual realm. Let's take the fifth one. The fifth one, another that impedes your running the race is your spirit in your spiritual life, is what I'm going to call social distraction. Social distraction. Look at John 12 for this one. John 12. John 12. Verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, this is the Sanhedrin, believe in Him. But, there's that but again, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him. They were not acknowledging. They were not acknowledging that they believed in Him. Now, why were they not? For fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Now, what's the problem here? Verse 43. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Now, you see that word approval? That's the word doxē, which is the word glory. Generally, it's translated glory. They love the glory, the prominence of man rather than glory from God. So, this is another way that gets in our way of running the race. You care more about what people think. Now, I don't care what you think of Donald Trump, and I'm not supporting him in this, in what I'm getting ready to say. He's just making it doggone interesting. Because he'll just say anything. That he, if it doesn't worry about being politically correct or any of those type of things. Well, in a spiritual way, people, we can't worry about the world. We cannot worry about the world. We cannot worry about what is correct in the world. We've got to be, to deal with what is correct before God. But these people love the recognition, the approval of men, rather than the approval of God. Now, most of these baggages that we're talking about are close to sin. They may not be sin at the beginning, but they can go right into sin. There's also the baggage that comes in the soul. We put up a lot of baggage in our soul. So let's look at number 6, shame. Shame. That's another baggage we pick up. And shame prevents a number of people from running in the race in the spiritual realm. Many people, even in this anything goes society, develop shame. It's amazing. It's an anything goes society, yet you'd be shocked the number of people that are weighted down with shame. And because of that shame, they feel like they cannot be used by God. They cannot be used by God. They carry this shame in the spiritual warfare. This thinking generally comes from other self-righteous people, self-righteous preachers, self-righteous members of your family, self-righteous Christians. And they put shame on others. And when you develop the shame, it's really interesting. Well, I know what the Word of God says, and I believe the Word of God. But in the final analysis, it doesn't apply to me. This shame that I carry, it just is so bad. And God really can't use me. And I don't belong in the race. So they believe the Word of God, but it doesn't apply to them. Their parents do not love them. God cannot love them. And therefore, God cannot use them. And people, that is a baggage that is put on us, not from God. No God. What's your view of God? Is that your view of God? Is your view of God that He wants you to carry shame? His Son went to the cross, but He wants you to carry shame. Yeah, but it doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. God knew all the sins that we were going to do when He sent His Son to the cross. So, the people that develop the shame, they are so unlovable, even by God. Therefore, unlovable by God, unusable. God really can't use me. And what is a shame? Christians tell them that. Oh, you have to set aside. You've just got to be set aside now. For a number of years at least, what you've done and all this kind, not from the Word of God, but from other legalistic, self-righteous Christians. Do not allow anyone, people, to put that shame on you. Don't allow it. Do not allow it. I don't care what it is, abortion, whatever. Do not allow anyone to put that kind of shame on you. You have to get rid of that baggage. Now, we're going to study how to get rid of this baggage. We haven't studied that yet. We're just loading up the cart right now with all of our baggage. That's what we're doing now. We'll study how to get it off. But people, you cannot run the race if you're carrying all this luggage with you. And I want to say right now that you have no right to shame. You have no right whatsoever to shame. It hinders your running the race. It hinders love. You must get rid of shame. Shame intrudes on your relationship with the Lord. It intrudes on your relationship with others. It intrudes on your spiritual life. There is no place for shame. And to me, the real shame is parents who put shame on their children. That to me is a real shame when they do that. Some parents rear their children in shame. They control them by shaming them. Well, shame on them. because that is a horrible thing to do. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And let's note verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed. Now the Hebrew word emphasizes the negative, disappointed, confused, the opposite of being satisfied. So they were naked, and they were not ashamed. Now look at chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Ashamed. Now, what I want you to do is note what shame does here. Shame causes us to hide, or try to hide from the Lord. First of all, people, there's no way you can hide from the Lord. You can hide from man. You can move to Alaska. You can move to the mountains in Montana. All this kind of stuff. But you can't hide from the Lord. You cannot hide from Him. But it gives us that sense. I don't want to go to church. Don't want to be seen by people at church. I'm not worthy of it. So we try to hide ourselves from the Lord. I'm not worthy to be used by the Lord. I'm not worthy to have fellowship with the Lord. People don't ever let anyone tell you that. What kind of Savior do you have? What kind of a friend in Christ do you have that you have to be ashamed? Now, do you realize that shame is therefore one of the first great hindrances to relationship with Christ? Right from the very beginning. One of the first great hindrances to relationship. See, they used to talk with the Lord. I can't wait to talk to Adam what that must have been like. No sin, no problems. And just talk and walk with him in a garden. And wonderful fellowship. Now all of a sudden, because of shame, he hides. He's no longer in fellowship with the Lord. And this is from Satan. Satan put shame on people. And by the way, when you put shame on someone, you're doing Satan's work. You understand that? You put shame on anyone, you're doing Satan's work. Not the Lord's. Not the Lord's. You're doing Satan's work. Satan, God doesn't work with shame. He works with recovery. Galatians chapter 6. He works with recovery. Satan works with shame. So when you put shame on someone, you're just doing Satan's work. You're a disciple of Satan at that time. They hid from the Lord. They were unworthy to have fellowship with Him. They were unworthy to even talk with Him. How horrible a place to be. I'm not even worthy to pray. My God, what a horrible thing that is. That you think you're so shameful, you can't even pray. That's not God. That's not the biblical view of God. So shame encumbers love. It encumbers running the race. It encumbers fellowship. It encumbers love. Shame encumbers your love used in the plan of God. The weight of shame weighs you down. You cannot run the race. It just holds you back. I can't run anymore. Why can't you run anymore? You look like you're in good shape. Well, I got this heavy baggage. I got a backpack full of rocks, and those rocks are shame. And I cannot run in the race. What a horrible place to be in life. And you've got to lay it aside. You have to lay aside shame. Now, we're going to study how to lay aside the encumbrances of shame. But I want to know right off, you have no right to be ashamed before God. Whenever we get to how do you lay aside these weights, I want to start off. You have no right to even picking up this rock and putting it in your pack. You have no right to do that. You're blaspheming the Lord. You're blaspheming God. He knew Whatever caused you to have that shame, real or unreal, real or imaginary, real or imposed on you by religious people, you have no right to it. Let's say that it was sin. Oh, Christ didn't die for that? Yeah, see, we know the truth, but when it comes down to experiential application, no, I'm not really worthy. He didn't really die for this sin. Yes, he did. He knew about it before you did it. He knew about it before you were born. He knew about it when he went to the cross. So you have no right to that shame because Christ knew about it. God knew about it when he went to the cross. He knew all about it. So Jesus Christ knew when he died. You don't have to fear that he will not love you because of something you did. Don't have to. All you have to do is recover. Spiritual recovery. And we'll come to that in our study. But I think you know the answer. Back to faith in the Holy Spirit and move on in the plan of God. When a believer's in shame, you're blaspheming God. That's the fundamental line. It's not about you. You're blaspheming God. When you carry shame, you're blaspheming God. You're blaspheming the work of Christ on the cross. He didn't bear this on the cross, so I have to bear it now. I have to wear this rock pack on my back because Christ didn't take care of it on the cross. How dare you? How dare us? It's a horrible place to be, blaspheming God. And put that shame in your backpack, put it on your back, and try to run the race with that backpack. Can't do it. He bore it on the cross. You say that, believe that, and then live it. First you have to believe it, and then you live it. And if you live it, you just lay aside this backpack. And he did on the cross for you. And we're going to study how to do it, but in very simple terms, it's the same way we do with sin. Faith in the Holy Spirit, get back into fellowship, and move on, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Now, I will tell you what is shameful, again, is the parents who put shame on their children. That's a horrible thing to do. How you lay aside every encumbrance is similar to how we lay aside sin. You simply go back to faith in the Holy Spirit. Get back into the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. And you're able to run the race. There's no guilt, no shame, no fear, no works, no blame. When you're in the plan of God. No guilt, no shame, no fear, no works, no blame. It's by grace through faith. That's how we were saved. That's how we live. By grace through faith. That's how you live. You're saved by it. You live by it. We're saved by it. Who did God send? He sent his son for salvation. Who did God send for spirituality? He sent his spirit. So it's by grace through faith. Now, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ paid for that sin, it will weigh you down. But here, let me tell you the real bad part about this. It hides itself in your soul. You're able to hide it for a while, make it through the day, but it's there. And then the next day, you're less aware of it. But then at the right time, pow, it comes right up and hits you. It raises its ugly head right at the right time, and Satan knows exactly when that is. So you have to realize that you have absolutely nothing to worry about. Nothing to be ashamed about before God. Why? Because of the cross. Because of the cross. Now, little parentheses here. Let's be careful. Someone may wrongly interpret what I'm saying. That is, that you can live a simple lifestyle and not bear shame. I am not saying that. I am not teaching that. I would not teach that. This study is based on the assumption that you realize that your sin, whatever it is or was, is a sin. And you stop habitually committing that sin. Then you go to faith. I'm not talking about someone who lives in an adulterous affair, who lives in a promiscuous relationship, who lives in a perverted relationship. You better carry shame. You better carry it heavily. Get you back to your relationship with the Lord. What I'm talking about is you realize this has been done wrong. You dealt with it at the cross. You dealt with it by faith in the Holy Spirit, and now you move on in the plan of God. You're to lay aside before God. Stop walking in that manner, and walk in a manner that is pleasing to Him. Run in a manner that is pleasing to Him. So I just want to take care of that parenthetical remark of what I'm not saying. Now, let's take a look at the seventh one. Guilt. Many people do not love, do not run the race because they're filled with guilt. Multitude of children are filled with shame and guilt. They just have so much guilt. They blame themselves for so many things that are going wrong. You do not think you're lovable. You do not think you're usable. You're filled with guilt. People, the cross took care of guilt. He took care of the sins. Now, this is one of Satan's great ploys. He must destroy God's love. And if he can get people to think that they're unlovable, unusable, he's won. That's a lie. That's Satan's lie. But he's won. He's gotten you out of the plan of God. Let's look at the eighth one. Inadequacy. I'm just going to list some here. Inadequacy. Usually a result of shame and guilt. This is another heavy baggage that must be laid aside if you're going to run the race before God. You simply cannot run a race carrying the baggage that you're inadequate. You're not going to run the race if you feel inadequate. And people, this is very important in running a race. I ran track in junior high school and high school. I was never great. I ran for the camaraderie, the fellowship with the guys on the track team. And we had a great time. We went on state, got in the buses and went to state meets and all. But see, what can happen is, you know, I'm not good. I'm not good like Strickland. Strickland was about one of the top three runners in the city of Houston. The whole city of Houston went to our high school. And I mean, he was good. So I'm just going to quit. I'm just not going to run. I'm not worthy to run. I can't even compare to him. So why should I run? And we do that in the spiritual life. I'm not like this person. I'm not like that person. So I'm just not usable by God. I will not enter the race. Inadequate. And a lot of times this is put on by parents. Well, you're just no good. You're just a bum. You can't run. You can't play. You can't dance. You can't play an instrument. You can't do this. You're just stupid. Kid feels inadequate. But I'm going to tell you what happens with these kids a lot of times. They may be inadequate to do God's plan, but they're not inadequate to run around with the wrong crowd now. Hang out. I used to say 7-Eleven, but I don't guess they hang out at 7-Eleven anymore. So I don't know where kids hang out anymore. The mall, I guess. But they're not running around with a good crowd. They're inadequate. Where did they get inadequacy? From you, the parent. They're totally inadequate. So they don't think they're worthy. They don't even try anymore. Because you have put in them this idea of inadequacy. And this is what parents do. And what is unfortunate here, a lot of parents do this trying to motivate their children to improve. People, you do not improve somebody by telling them they're inadequate. That's not encouragement. We're going to study encouragement in 1 Thessalonians. This is one of the big things with Christians. We're to encourage one another. We'll see that in 1 Thessalonians. But people, you don't encourage someone by telling them they're inadequate. You don't encourage someone by telling them they're not adequate enough to play. They're not good enough to do this. They're not good enough to do that. And so sometimes parents will do that, and they're trying to motivate. And they end up not motivating, but actually destroying the soul of that young person. It's not how you motivate a child. It's not how you motivate anyone, by trying to give them a sense of inadequacy. So this happens between husbands and wives, too. This happens between husbands and wives. Inadequate. Inadequate in the bedroom. Inadequate in the kitchen. Inadequate in your finances. Inadequate in your relationship. And then you wonder why your marriage is pitiful. That's not how you're going to build it back up. That's not encouraging anything to make a person feel inadequate in church, in doing something, whatever it may be. That's not how they may be not good. I may never have been a great runner. So you don't want me to run at all? Is that the point? No. You want to be in the race. So you don't encourage one another by trying to show them their inadequacy. But it's amazing how many people will pick up inadequacy in life. One of the problems when parents get a divorce, a child takes on the feeling of inadequacy. I could have prevented my parents from breaking up, or it's my fault they broke up. One way or the other. It's either my fault they broke up, or I wasn't adequate enough to get them together. What a shame. What a horrible thing to do. And I sat down with children in my 41 years in the ministry, and their parents were getting a divorce. The parents asked me to talk to them. That's one of the first things I did. It's not your fault, and you can't prevent it. It's the problem of adults. This is the problem of your mom and dad. And then secondly, you run to the Lord. Don't find your happiness in getting your parents back together. Find it in the Lord. And then three, I gave him my phone number. Call me whenever you need to. If you want to cry, curse, or just sit in quiet, I can do that. Believe it or not, I can. But just what you have to do. But people, you do not build confidence in someone by trying to show them they're inadequate. So let's take a young man, my grandson, wants to play football. Well, if the parent constantly runs him down, this isn't happening, but in fact, our son, Kelly, his son, my grandson wants to play. He's not a great athlete. But you know what? Kelly said, I'd rather you not play. There's too much that can go wrong. But if that's what you want to do, do it. And we'll support you. That's what you have to do. You have to encourage, support. But if you run them down, they won't even try. They won't even give it a shot. And the same thing with young girls. They want to play an instrument or dance or do whatever it is girls want to do. You cannot run them down, making them feel inadequate. These things cause them to think they're too inadequate than to be used by God. I'm just too inadequate. And that, again, is one of the worst things you can do. To think you're too inadequate to run the race before God. Number nine, discouragement. People are discouraged about a lot of things in life. And this is a baggage that can become a sin. But discouragement is also a weight to running in the great race. It is difficult to keep your eyes fixed on a person, Jesus Christ, when you're running this race. If you're carrying discouragement, you can't do it. You get discouraged too easy. Can't do that. An interesting thing happened this week in the world of sports. A Pittsburgh Steeler professional football player. His son came home with a trophy. Wow, man, what'd you get that for? Oh, they just gave it to all of us because we participated. Take it back. You don't get an award for participating. Take it back. Well, there's been two sides. Some people have jumped all over him. Oh, you know, you got to pass them no longer. Even if they fail, you got to still pass them. No. He was teaching his son the right thing. The right things in life. You don't get that. I remember the Christian school where our son sends his two children. And so several years ago, we went to a school auditorium function, and he got a certificate. And so after it was all over, I ran up and went, oh, man, that's really great. No, it isn't, Papa Herman. They got to give these to everybody. This is mine. They just make up reasons because we all get one. And I love that. He wasn't fooled by it. And I told him that. I said, you know what I'm proud of? Not that you got that, but that you're aware. You know what's going on. I'm proud of you. People, you just got to understand, though, the right way and the wrong way of hitting people and causing them to be discouraged is a horrible thing to do to their soul. Discouragement must be laid aside if you're going to run the race in the spiritual warfare. Discouragement affects your soul. Not just one part of your soul. It affects all parts of your soul. Eventually, you're discouraged in all areas of life. First, you're discouraged maybe with a sport, maybe with making a grade in school, with this type of... Then it goes to everything. You become just discouraged about life. And pretty soon you get into trouble. So here's the difficult part. How you lay aside discouragement. Many Christians run to human thinking, psychology, counselors, psychoheresy, all this other stuff. Instead of this book. Instead of through the Word of God. So it is difficult to break through discouragement. Because once discouragement sets in your soul, you don't think that you're worthy in any of the other areas. You become discouraged in all areas of life. You're accepting the fact that God loves you? No. No, He doesn't love me. How do we accept the fact that God loves me if I'm just not worthy of anything, and I'm just discouraged with all areas? You can't walk by faith. Discouragement will weigh down your faith. So you don't want to have that baggage hanging around. Now, people, circumstances discourage them. Finance discourages people, especially as you get older. You'll reach age around 45 or 50. Well, I'm not where I thought I would be. They become discouraged. Question number one, who told you that's where you ought to be at that age? You did. Not the Lord. The Lord didn't put that there. You did. You have no right to that. And then you become discouraged about it. So we become discouraged in finance, discouraged in romance, physical problems. I'm not as wonderful and as beautiful or handsome as I want to be. So you become discouraged about it. Who set up that standard? Who set up the world? The world set up that standard. Girls have to look this way. Boys have to look that way. It's just a shame. It's just really a shame what we've done in that realm. Okay. Number 10, disillusionment. Many people become so disillusioned about life, about love, about being used by God in life. They become cynical about love and about Christ and about living the Christian life. Number 11, boredom. Boredom. So often people who are bored with life are not looking for this race in the spiritual realm. They're just bored. Let me tell you something about boredom. And it's not just being busy. There are a lot of people who are very busy and they're bored. They finally reach that point. We call it burnout, call it a lot of different things. They're just bored. Boredom's in your soul. You carry boredom around as a weight. 12, frustration, loneliness. Here's another weight to running the race in the spiritual realm. In most cases, loneliness comes when you're so occupied with yourself. You're so occupied with yourself, not with the plan of God. Now, let's go look back at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We at least can get into it this morning. How do you lay aside? See, it's easy to see it in life. You just take off that backpack with all those rocks in it, put it aside. You go to a good race, the runner warms up in his warm-ups, takes them off. Takes off the run, the warm-ups, gets down on the blocks, and starts ready for the race. How do we lay aside the weights in our soul, the baggage? Let me tell you something right up front. It's just as easy. It's just as easy. No, let me change that. It's just as simple, not easy. It's just as simple as the runner taking off the warm-up clothes. But it's not that easy for people to do. All right, let's look at Hebrews 12:1. Lay aside every encumbrance. Now, this, the lay aside, is an aorist middle participle. And by the Holy Spirit using the aorist middle participle, we learn a great deal about baggage. It means to put off, take off, lay aside, get rid of, put away from. Now, notice the concept. Off, away, away from you, out of your soul, out of your thinking. Now, the interesting thing here is the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. What's the main verb in our study? Look at verse 2. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. That's your main verb. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Before people, you can fix your eyes on Jesus and keep them there. Before you can imitate Him. Before you can love as He loved. Before you can even experience His love, you have to lay aside the baggage. Those things that encumber your love. Encumber fixing your eyes on Jesus. See, this is what we do. There are kids like this. They can't concentrate. People are like this. They can't concentrate. Oh, they'll look at, but then they, oh, look over here. Oh, look over here. Oh, I hear this. I smell that. Can't make it. Just be around a dog a while. You'll learn a lot about people. Can't keep your mind on one thing too long. Just anything, a sound, a smell, anything will totally distract them. Got to fix your eyes on Jesus and keep them right there, fixed on Him. That's your objective. There's your goal, fixing your eyes on Jesus. So you have to lay aside. You have to lay aside the things that encumber. So before you can love as He loved, before you can experience His love, you must lay aside a lot of inner baggage. Now, next, aorist tense. The aorist here has no time related to it. It's the best way I know how to say it. The aorist tense is not past, it's not present, it's not future. It's a fact. That's our best thing we can say about the aorist tense. So, it may take some time to lay aside this baggage. You've carried it for a long time. You've carried it for a long time. But once you do lay it aside, you're ready to know how Christ loves you. And you're ready to know how to love as He loved. You're ready to run the race. But when you go through all this baggage that we talked about, and there's many others, by the way. We didn't come near the list. I just didn't want to carry it on and on and on. But you have to lay it aside. And to fix your eyes on Jesus, grow in the knowledge of Christ, as Peter says. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In order to do that, you've got to lay aside the baggage. So what the aorist participle says is, this must be done, but next, it can be done. There's the kicker. People, God gives us no command that we cannot do. He gives us no command that we can do in the flesh. That makes sense? He gives no command that we can do in the flesh. He gives no command that can't be done. Love one another as I've loved you. Well, if Jesus Christ loved by His deity, I'm out. I'm not deity. If Jesus Christ loved from His perfect humanity, I'm out. I'm not perfect. I know that. My wife tells me that every day. No, not my wife. That was an example. All right? Tells me that every day. See? So, if He loves from His deity, I'm out. If He loves from His humanity, perfect humanity, I'm out. But if He loves from the Holy Spirit, I can do that. I have that same Spirit in me that He had in Him. And so I can do it. We cannot do it in the flesh. But God provides everything necessary for every commandment He gives us. love one another as I've loved you. So, first of all, he gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave to us faith. So we put faith in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pours in this love, and wow, we're loving as Christ loved. That's powerful. That's powerful. To think that we can love as he loved. There's a whole concept about carrying your own cross. How can I do that? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, since I use that as an example, carrying your own cross has nothing to do with your own problems. The burden on the cross that Christ bore were not his. They were somebody else's. So when it talks about you bearing your own cross, it's not about you bearing your problems, about you bearing others' problems. You're bearing one another's problems. Let's close with just looking at Galatians 6. I don't have it in my notes, but I just want to show you this. Galatians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 1 of Galatians 6. Brethren, believers, even if a man, a believer, is caught up in any trespass. Now, what does that mean? That means one of two things, and both are applicable. One, you catch him in the act. Or two, he himself is caught up in some sin pattern. And don't be else self-righteous. We all have a pattern of sin that's ours. Yours may be so more sophisticated than someone else's. But we all have a pattern of sins. We'll come to that when we cover the sin that entangles us. But it says, even if a believer is caught up in any trespass, any, you are spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit. Restore. Don't judge. Don't condemn. Don't run down. Don't put them in shame. Don't put them in guilt. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you be tempted. Tempted to what? Judge them. Now look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. And the Greek here, burdens that are caused by sin. I was taught, if someone's being disciplined by God, stay away from them or you'll share the discipline. That's not what the Bible says. If someone is heavy under the burden of their sin, you get in there and help them. Help them lift up. Don't sit there and judge them. Well, you're pregnant, you're not married, you bear the consequences. No, sir. No, sir. I'll help you. We'll get through this. Now, why are we doing this? So that they're able to stand up and walk in the Holy Spirit. People, if their burdens have them so weighted down, they can't walk, they can't run the race, they can't walk in the Holy Spirit. They're weighted down with their burden. We come along and lift their burden brought on by sin so that they can walk. Now look what it says. And thus, by so doing, fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Here's my question. Who helped you with your burdens? Isn't that what he did on the cross? He took our burdens on the cross. So if you want to restore someone, make it easier for them to walk in the Spirit-filled life. Make it easier for them to get up and enter this race, fulfill the plan of God for them. Well, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. What we've learned this morning is about you, our Heavenly Father. We've learned about your love. We've learned how you care about each of us. We didn't learn so much about our own baggage. We learned about what an unbelievable God we have, that we have no right to this baggage, that we have no right to shame before you what kind of God you are. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning. Let these things become a reality in our souls and then in our lives. As we live our life, as we help others live their life. If you use what we saw this morning to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, in his precious name we pray. Amen.